Well, I'd like for you please to turn to the book of Isaiah. I've been looking at some things in light of some of the things we're going to be handling this year at Family Camp, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been spending a little time here in this section in Isaiah, and I thought that we could do that this morning. This is one of those sections in God's Word that is so rich, which with many things that we're not going to be able to take the time to do. The language that's used, the figures of speech that's used, and how this section in Isaiah just shows God's heart. And it shows the heart of his righteous servant who would obey. It's really remarkable. And as we read, and I'll bring this up, but you know, some of these verses, there's a figure that's used. I don't know if I wrote it down or not. Yeah, antithesis. It's like the highest of the high, lowest of the low. The most beautiful possible beauty to the ugliest ugly. And you see that in this section. And what it does is it'll catch your attention. And that's what it's meant to do. It's like, what? But when you think about it from the point of view of the reader, we have the hindsight of some things. Jesus Christ fulfilled what we're going to read. But prior to that, how this would have struck the mind of a reader. And we'll look at a couple examples of that. And the point of it is it looks impossible. What you'll read from that point of view, it looks impossible. But it's not. Because God's in it. Isn't that cool? So we're going to start here in Isaiah chapter 52, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13. Verse 13. And it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently or wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." This is stated in three different ways. It's interesting because we know in Philippians where he was exalted, it's the only place where that word is used. It's the word for super exalted. Jesus Christ is exalted above anything else. Isn't that something? So that's what's being said here. Exalted, extolled, really high. Then the next verse. "And as many as were astonished or amazed at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Isn't that something? Now that is speaking regarding his crucifixion. But you go from this exalted, exalted, very high, to his visage being marred more than any man. How is that possible? Well, we know how it's possible. It's called resurrection. Verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider or understand." And we're talking about kings here. You know, kings have a lot to say about a lot of things. Kings direct things, right? At this, they will have nothing to say. They will not have known about this. Isn't that something? Verse 1 of chapter 53. And it opens with, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed what we've spoken? This is spoken again in Romans and in the Gospels. And we're going to see how that he was rejected. The Gospel of John, in the first chapter, it says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who's believed our report? Who's believed what we've said regarding this? Not many. That's the answer. And then it says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And I love this. When you read this, this is it's an idiom. And it refers to, it's used when God is going into battle for his people, or he's going to fight for his people. When it refers to his bearing his arm. Okay. So this verse reads, who's believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's interesting because up in verse 10 of 52, the Lord, verse 10, the Lord made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isn't that something? So, it's in reference to his fighting for his people. And as we read here, it's going to describe some of these things from man's viewpoint. What it looked like. Despicable. Despised. Worthless. One to be rejected. But then this section will also reveal the fight that's going on behind the scenes. And how that God is bearing his arm for all of men. See? And it looked like this nothing of a man being tortured and beaten. But what was really going on is that he was sacrificing his life so that men could be redeemed to God. See? And it was a great price, and there was a great battle going on. And that was the fight that was going on. Isn't that something? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. That's quite an illustration, isn't it? You know, a root springing up out of dry ground, or a young plant. He has, now this, the end of this verse and verse 3 are referring to his crucifixion. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. That word sorrows is a word that means pains. Pain. And what we're going to see here as we read, as we continue to read, he bore the sins of all men, but he also carried the consequences of that sin. Pains is one of those. And that pain, it's mental anguish, mental pain, it's physical pain. It's the pain that results from a world that is subject and being held subject to hope. So he carried that. And then it says, where did I leave off? Oh, here it is. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of pains, and acquainted with grief for sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We appreciated it not. See? From a census point of view, it's just, he was rejected. But then it says, I keep losing my place. Oh, my page flipped and I didn't realize it. Oh, the fan's on over there. I was like, how'd that happen? Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs or our sickness. Carried. This word born, I believe, and I didn't write it down, but I believe it's the word for carried away. You know what the Hebrew word is? It's kind of neat. Nasa. That's what it means. To carry away. He carried away our sickness. If I'm wrong on that, I'll let you know. I'm going to check that after fellowship, but I believe that's correct. And carried our sorrows, our pains. Yet we, from man's viewpoint, esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isn't that something? He was despised. What he was getting is what he deserved, from man's viewpoint. But what was really going on behind the scenes was God was fighting for mankind. And he was going through what he was going through on our behalf. This whole thing is on our behalf. You know, he carried our sickness, our pains, the consequences of Adam's transgression. He was bearing all of that, carrying all of that. That's why he was going through what he was going through. And he was doing it for all of mankind. But he was wounded. And this word wounded is pierced. There are many, many references in this section to the different offerings. We're not going to take the time. Although we are going to consider one next week. But this pierced through our transgressions. This is an allusion to the what's called in King James the meat offering. It's actually the meal offering. And as part of that offering, they would offer the bread and the wine, the drink offering. And the bread would be beaten and then pierced. And that's what this is an allusion to. He was pierced for our transgressions. That's something? Word's so incredible. Pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed or tortured for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment of our peace or for our peace was upon him. See? The punishment required so that peace could be won between men and God, he bore that. And with his stripes, we are healed, made whole. That's not the mended, cured, made whole. That's what that word means. Verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a neat figure of speech in this verse. And it's called encircling, or it means encircling. And it's all and all. Isn't that neat? All went their own way. All were astray. But God laid on him the iniquity of us all. It reminds me of a great verse in Galatians, I think it is. We thus judge. If one died for all, then all were what? Dead. So it was laid on him, that iniquity. All through this section as we're reading, and the language that's being used, what it is showing is, it's showing substitution, which is a tenet of God's justice. It's not a tenet of man's justice, but of God's justice. When you look at all, when you look at the Old Testament, in Romans, it talks about the law and the prophets testified or bore witness to Christ. See? All those offerings that were part of the law pointed toward the Christ, and what they had in common, many of them, what they had in common was the transfer of guilt from the guilty to the innocent. That's what the animal represented. The animal, without blemish, whatever it was, they would put the hand on the head of the animal before it was killed. It was the transfer of sins. Those things were a shadow of what the real deal was when God would offer his own son. And that's what we're going to read about here. So what you're seeing is that transfer. And it's really, it's identification. Which we'll take a real brief look at when we're done with this section. But it's that identification with Christ. He bore our iniquities. He was punished for our peace. Our sickness he carried. Our pains he carried. He carried all of that. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. This is quite a verse here. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. I'm going to read a verse to you in light of this. You can. It's in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This open not his mouth is an idiom for submission. It was total submission. The greatest injustice that had ever been perpetrated was being perpetrated on our Lord Jesus Christ, who was willingly sacrificing himself for all of mankind. And he submitted. He didn't open his mouth. That's what it means. But I want to read you this verse from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Who, referring to Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed him or committed himself to him that what? Judges righteously. We'll see a little bit more of that about that in a minute. But he was submitting to his Father. He was obeying his Father. He was carrying out his Father's will in doing what he was doing, so that we could be at peace with God, so that we could be freed from the sin, so that we could be freed from the death, so that we could have eternal life. Verse 8, he was taken from prison, or meaning by as a prisoner, by constraint, and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, meaning he was killed. And for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Really, that word because is a little... we would better understand it as although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet, and I want to take a minute with this verse. Yet, it pleased the Lord to crush him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, that word pleasure that we finish near the end of this verse is the noun form of the word pleased at the beginning of the verse, which is the verb. It pleased the Lord to bruise or to crush him. To watch his son go through this wasn't pleasing in the sense that we use the word. But it was pleasing in the sense that his desire for all of man was being fulfilled. And his son was obediently to the letter, to every jot and tittle, was carrying out everything that needed to be accomplished so that God's pleasure could, word prosper, is spring forth. Do well is what it means. Do well in his hands. Referring to that righteous servant that would do this. Isn't that something? See, that's what pleased God. Because the fight that was going on behind the scenes was going to be successful. And he saw his seed. He saw what would result from this. Many sons under glory, I think it says somewhere. Isn't that awesome? So in that sense, this intense battle that was taking place, see, God's pleasure was being carried out by his son, Jesus Christ. This offering for sin, it should actually be trespass offering, which is really interesting. And we're not going to take time today to look at that, but I think we will next week. It's just really beautiful to understand. But this is one of the things that was being fulfilled, is that he was being offered as a trespass offering. Okay, I'll tell you this, the trespass offering. The trespass offering was offered concerning one of two things. Or, I suppose it could be both, but at least one of two things. One is that you violated the property of a neighbor. Okay? And it was the only offering where not only restitution was made, but there was an additional 20%. That's the only offering where you had to do restitution and then more to make it right. And the other scenario whereby the trespass offering was offered, when there was treachery against God or God's property. So we'll spend some time with that next week. All right? It's breathtaking. You know, when you get into Romans and just... Anyway. All right, so we'll sneak peek. Okay. Verse 11. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, that which was required, the payment that was required on behalf of all men was paid. That's that satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant make righteous many. For he shall bear their iniquities. What a great truth. You know, all of these things, how he bore our sickness, he bore our pains, the cause of those pains, the consequences of sin, He took on sin. He bore the punishment that was required for sin, those iniquities. He bore the punishment that was required for our peace. He was the trespass offering, thereby winning back what had been lost. Isn't that something? He did all of this, and he would make many righteous. Many righteous. You know, there's a reason. You know, in Ephesians 6, where it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, and it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. You know, it's an illustration, and I understand that. I understand it's not literal, it's an illustration. But God's not haphazard in what he says. And he's not haphazard in how he uses illustrations. That breastplate was vital, and what that protected was the vital organs. Right? The heart, the, you know, all this whole area here. That righteousness is so important. So key to understand the righteousness that's ours. The righteousness that was won for us by Jesus Christ and the incredible price that was paid for that righteousness. And no matter what goes on, no matter what happens, you are righteous before God because you're in Christ because he paid the price. And you can't unpay what he did. My righteous servant will make many righteous. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. It's another use of sacrificial language. Where he just poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't that something? We're going to go to Hebrews, but on the way, I want to stop in Luke. Luke 22. We're almost done here. But these are such wonderful things to think about. Jesus Christ knew the Scriptures. He knew who he was. He knew the Scriptures and what they gave him to do. It's really something. And we see that, or an example of that, here in Luke chapter 22. And it's in verse... Well, let's start in verse 35. He just got through telling Peter, not only are you not going to die for me, Peter, you're going to deny me. Verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said nothing. And then he said unto them, but now, he that has a purse, take it. Likewise, scrip, things are going to change here. And he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Isn't that something? That which we just read in Isaiah. He knew those scriptures. He knew what he was to do. He knew it. Now, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Even knowing these things, there came a time, records I think that everybody here or most of us are familiar with, that time in the garden which Hebrews talks about, where the scriptures say he was in an agony, even after an angel came and ministered to him. He asked and prayed for God, that if there was any other way, if there's any other way to do this. But there was no other way. And, you know, once that was settled, you know, that was it. He told his men, go ahead, sleep. Ha! It's done. And his mind was made up. And it talks about that in Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 7, regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death. Jesus Christ knew that and was heard, and that he feared. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Isn't that something? And being made perfect, he became the author, the beginner of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That time in that garden, you know, the intensity of what it was that he was going to have to endure, which we read about in Isaiah. And you know, in the word is silent. It is silent regarding a big chunk of time. While he was in the hands of the enemy. So I don't know. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read a very familiar scripture. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on our behalf. There's another place, and I believe it's in Galatians, where the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. See? I died, but Christ liveth where? In me. It's something. He sacrificed himself so that you and I could live as sons of God, which is what Romans 12 is talking about. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, yourselves, a living sacrifice, holy or sanctified, acceptable unto God, which is your logical service, your reasonable or logical service. It's what makes sense when you add it all up. And what it is you're adding up here is what precedes it. And Romans walks through it. The state of man, then the righteousness of God has come. It was in Christ. He laid his life down. Isn't that beautiful? See, nobody boasts. It was all God and Jesus Christ. We were all dead. And then you get into Romans 5, and it just, you know, by one man sin entered, by one man sin was taken out of the way. That's right. Don't let sin hold kingly sway anymore. Grace and righteousness. See, all of these things. And then you get into Romans 6. You were buried with him. And when he got up, you got up. You're totally identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what was talked about in Isaiah. He bore it. He carried it. He took it. And then Romans 6, which is a part of what we're reading here in Romans 12, it's an important component with that imperative in verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. That's where we are. That's who we are. That's how God sees us. So, that living sacrifice, we're going to read here in verse 2. We're not conformed to this age. Okay? We're not conformed to this age. The God of this age is the adversary. He's the great deceiver. He's the great accuser. And just like that incredible fight that was going on behind the scenes at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when that battle was going on, and he was having to take all that on and put up with this devilishness, put up with these evil spirits, put up with these evil men, put up with the ignorance, the injustice, the everything else, paying the price so that you and I could just simply believe on him and be born again and have eternal life. You know? But that's not what it looked like. And that's what the devil is so expert at. And this age is an age of deception. It really is. And it's an age designed to make God look weak or foolish. And he's not. You know. It's set up to constantly remind you of your shortcomings, your weaknesses, your sin, your this, your that. But God's word says, reckon yourselves what? Dead unto the sin. Isn't that something? See, and that's all part of this living sacrifice stuff. Because when we live this stuff, when I begin to see who I am in Christ and I really start to believe it, you know who gets glorified? God does. Isn't that awesome? Kind of simple. So we're not conformed to this world. We're transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, you know, put to the test, demonstrate really by putting it to the test because it is true. So you're putting it to the test will result in it being demonstrated. That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, isn't that great? You know. All of this was done on our behalf. And there's a day coming where all of these things are going to be fully realized. From God's perspective, 1 Corinthians 15, you've got the victory. It's done. It's done. From God's perspective, we're in Romans 8, we're super conquerors. That's it. Done. Okay. Just like we read in Isaiah, speaks about it in the present tense, a number of those things. You know? That's right. By his stripes you are healed. It's in the present tense. Because it's as good as done. Because it's going to happen, and it happened. Now we look back on it. See, and we are part of what God saw. He saw his seed, and he knew that his will would prosper, would do well, would break out in his hands. Ha ha! Because he obeyed. Isn't that something? That's our Lord. See, that's our Lord. And that's the price that was paid so that we could stand righteous before our God. And you can't undo it. Too great a price paid. Ha! So, amen. Amen.